כבוד ראש הישיבה, רבי בדנש, רמים, חברי הכולל, wonderful students of Torah Traga. There is a very, very beautiful sefer that I hope that you'll be able to open and learn at some point, the Shalah, the Shnei Luchot HaBrit, Rabbi Yishaya Horowitz. Part of his sefer deals with Parshas HaShavua, and in every parsha, he has three sections. One section he calls Ner Mitzvah, in which he deals with the mitzvah within the parasha. Second is Torah Or, where he deals in the world of Machshava, world of Hashkafa. And then he ends up with Derech Chayim Tochachot Musar, something from the parasha that we learn now that should get us thinking in terms of our own behavior on a day-to-day plane. So he points out in Parshas Vayigash that one of the questions that one can raise when one looks at the parasha is why at the end of the parasha did Yosef exempt the lands, the Admas Kohanim, from the Kinyan, from being acquired by Paro. All of the land of Egypt was acquired by Paro. There was a change of population. That we understand in terms, Rashi himself points out, to make Klal Yisrael feel more at home, that everyone are Geirim, no one has his own land. Why were the lands of the Kohanim separated? So the Shalah has a very, very creative answer. And that is that the Kohanim basically were the judges in the court system in Mitzrayim, and they were the ones who had to judge Yosef when he was accused by Eshes Potiphar of an act of Gilui Arayos, and they were the ones who believed Yosef. They were the ones who exonerated him, that they didn't give him a death sentence, and he fell to Hakaras HaTov. And that's why the Torah tells us that he didn't buy their lands as a sense of Hakaras HaTov, and that everyone should always be Makir Tov to anyone who does him a favor. So I want to be Makir Tov to the Chavrei HaKolel and to the people in Torah Traga, to all the students in Torah Traga, because of the institutions to which you belong and the students who have come from those institutions. I came to YU as someone as a Martian, coming from outer space, coming from Eretz Yisrael, after having lived here about 40 years. And the two groups that helped me manage my transition were the fellows who had been here last year in the Kollel, who are currently there, and the students of Torah Traga, who Baruch Hashem were able to be around me and to listen to me, and to build things together. We built a nice minyan in the morning, and they even invited me to eat American Chinese food when they got together as part of the group. So I want to bemet express a sense of Hakaras HaTov to the world of Torah Traga, not only on this side of the ocean of being such fine partners within the Beis Medrash, but also on that side of the ocean that I have a unique relationship, I hope, with all the students, but a special unique relationship with the students of Torah Traga. I thought of speaking this morning for a few minutes of Inyana Diyoma. Inyana Diyoma is that Thursday we have a fast. We know that in Sefer Zechariah he speaks about the fact that we have four Yemei Tzom on Churban HaBayis, Tzom HaRevi'i, Tzom HaChamishi, Tzom HaShevi'i, and Tzom HaAsiri. Tzom HaAsiri, Asara B'Teves, that's the day that the siege was put on Yerushalayim in the time of Bayis Rishon, and a siege that lasted for 2 years. In Sefer Malachim, in the last parak, we write that in the ninth year of Tzidkiyahu, that's when Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city, and in the 11th year of Tzidkiyahu, 2 years later, 2.5 years later, that's when there was the Bikiya Sa'ir, that's when the city was broken into. And so we fast on the day that the siege began. L'chora, that's a little strange. Namely, to fast over a Churban in its various stages, there's a stage of breaking into the city, that's the stage A of the Churban, then there's a stage B in terms of the burning of the Beis HaMikdash, and then a stage C in terms of Tzom Gedalia, of the entire population of the Jews being thrown out of Eretz Yisrael, not just that there's no Mikdash, but even that there's no land that we can call our own. One can understand those three Tzomot as being days of introspection over Churban. However, here we're dealing with a pre-Churban. 2 years before the Churban, that's when the siege was put on Yerushalayim. Why are we fasting on it? Something that perhaps could have ended a little differently. And what my thoughts are that L'chora, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to teach us that one should fast also for not being able to read handwriting on the wall. Namely, the siege was meant as a hatra'ah. It was meant as a warning to Klal Yisrael. It was meant to bring home to them where they're holding. And that's what Yirmiyahu keeps stressing to them throughout the Sefer. Look into yourselves. Don't just take things for granted. You could just keep living your lives and the Mikdash is going to protect you somehow in some supernatural way. Look into yourselves. Look at your behavior. Realize what you're doing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us an opportunity by enclosing us, of giving us an opportunity to look inwards rather than looking all the time outwards. And we missed it. We lost it. Namely, that He gave us a two-year head start. 2 years in which we could have changed ourselves, and during those 2 years, we just kept going. Kmitzus Anoshim Melumada, we just kept running in the same direction. So we ran over a cliff, and then you have the Khorban. On that we cry as well. And I think that we have a principle, Leka Midi de lo remiza ba'oraisa, that there's nothing in the world which doesn't have a hint in the Torah itself. The Torah is eternal. The Torah is beyond time. And so in this past week's parasha, in Parashas Vayigash, which always coincides in some way with Asar B'Teves, we have a pasuk that relates to Churban. Vayipol al tzavarei binyan achiv vayev, ubinyamin bacha al tzavarav. That we find that Yosef fell on the neck of Binyamin fell on the neck of Yosef. Chazal point out that they were crying over a Churban Habayis. They were crying over that which was going to be 1,000 years hence, 1,500 years hence, that they were crying over a future. That's a very, very strange drasha. To speak about a tzavar, to speak about a neck as being a metaphor for the Beis HaMikdash, that's a given. That's slam dunk. That's obvious. One opens up Sefer Shir HaShirim and one reads, K'migdal David Tzavarech, Tzavarech K'migdal Hashem, that the tzavar is that which connects the head to the body. The tzavar is that what connects HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Klal Yisrael. All of our spiritual oxygen, all of our spiritual nourishment flow through the Beis HaMikdash. Now, without a Beis HaMikdash, we're alive physically, but spiritually, there's so much missing. The contact we would have theoretically had with the Kadosh Baruch Hu is so far from us. Clearly, to be in Yerushalayim, close to Makom HaMikdash, is something very, very, very special. To go to the Kotel, to Daven, that's the first thing I do when I come to Eretz Yisrael. After saying go to my wife and the kids, I run to the Kotel to really, I should probably do it first, but the Shalom Bayis as well. I should really do it first, just to run, to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all the Siyata Deshmaya, for everything that He's giving us. But Bintayim, it's a shell. It's a shell. It's not really there. The real life is coming from the tzavar, and the tzavar is missing. The tzavar is no longer here. So that metaphor that when you fall on a tzavar and cry, that you're crying over Churban, that's clear. But the context is so strange. We're talking over here about a joyous reunion of brothers. Brothers that hadn't seen one another, that were unaware even of the existence of one another for 20 years. That's something which is an occasion, you know, like you have a reunion of DRS, you have a reunion of Torah Traga. It's the time that you hug and you kiss and you feel a tremendous sense of, wow, in other words, everything's coming together. Why at this time should Yosef and Binyamin be crying over Churban? Why does it make sense in the context of this mifgash, of this reunion? L'cha'ora, what one has to say is that somehow Yosef and Binyamin were both aware that there was some sort of a crack. Something was wrong. There was something that was missing in this reunion. And that crack, slowly, 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 over time, if it's not corrected, is going to bring about a terrible, terrible, terrible Churban. And on that they were crying. They were crying over looking at what's going to be of not being able to read even currently the handwriting on the wall. That's the Leker Midi de lo Remiza Ba'oraisa. What was wrong? What was missing in this reunion? In my humble opinion, if one goes back to the beginning of the parasha, we find Yehuda relating to the Adon, to this mysterious Adon who is driving them crazy and asking them to do all sorts of things they don't understand. He's saying, he repeats the whole encounter that they had met for the very first time. And it says, Adoni sha'alat avadav leimor hayesh lachem av o'ach. You asked us two questions. You asked us, do we have a father and do we have a brother? And we answered you. V'nomer Adoni, yesh lanu av zaken, v'yelad zekunim katan. We have a father. He's an elderly father. We're trying to work on your emotions. And our elderly father has a young son. Now, if you add one and one, if we are our father's children, and our father has a young son, then Kaner'eh, just as we are brothers, that young son is our brother as well. But they weren't able, Yehuda wasn't able to get out of his mouth the word, we have a brother. You ask us, do we have a father and a brother? We answer you, we have a father, and our father has a young son. And you, Yosef, you, Adon, you can put two and two together. Why couldn't Yehuda simply answer straight? We answer, we have a father and a brother. That's what Yehuda really did answer way back in last week's parsha. Why over here does he change it? We have a father, and he has a son who happens to be our brother. The answer is that what happened in between was that it appears that we have a brother. We have Binyamin, who's putting all of his brothers into danger. All of a sudden, the goblet of Yosef is found in his sack. He's putting everyone into danger. This is like a repeat of history. Yosef, they had viewed at one time, put them into danger, and now Binyamin is putting them into danger. The difference is that Yehuda says, we promised, we're Arevim. We are guaranteeing that he's going to come home. We promised his father we're going to bring him home. We're Arevim. But to speak about him as a brother, that's a little too much. If you go through the entire speech of Yehuda, never does he refer to Binyamin as a brother. He's the Na'ar. Eche erer aviv ha-na'ar einenu iti. Right? Binyamin happens to have 10 children, but yachasit to the other brothers, he's a younger brother, is always a younger brother, no matter how old he is. He's the Na'ar. He's the kid. And as such, we'll bring him back because he's the kid, but that's our relationship to him. Yosef is listening to this and he's saying, wow. You know, it's you took a big step. By me, you wanted to kill me. And you didn't kill me, you sold me as an Eved. So you've reached the level of being able to be concerned about a fellow Jew. You've reached the level of being able to be concerned to the point of Arevus. But to call him, why can't you call him a brother? So Yosef says, don't you realize, Ani Yosef? And then he continues, Ani Yosef Achichem. I'm treating you as a brother. Why can't you treat your brother as a brother? And on that, Yosef cried. Namely, that you can have the formality, you can have the right framework, but if there's not going to be the right emotion within that framework, if you're not going to have the proper level of connection, that's a crack. And that crack, if it's left unmended, will slowly grow until there's going to be, lo aleinu, a terrible, terrible churban. At the time of the Beis HaMikdash, there was a crack. There was a crack in a relationship to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. There was a crack in Bayis Sheni of a relationship between Jew and Jew, what we call Sinas Chinam. There is a crack. When a crack is left untended, unmended, then it develops into a churban. HaKadosh Baruch Hu expected us at the time of the siege, at the time of the Matzor, look into yourselves. Look, see, is there anything wrong in what I'm doing? Are there any cracks? Are there things that have to be fixed up? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us 2 years. We weren't able to see the handwriting on the wall. Lo aleinu, there was a churban. Here, Yosef and Binyamin are saying, something is going to happen. We're crying now for a churban. When that churban is going to be? Who knows? But there's going to be a churban of Yisrael, there's going to be a churban of Yehuda, there's going to be a churban of the Mikdash, because there's a lack of achva. There's simply a very, very powerful lack over here of brotherhood. In the Haftarah, we read that if you want to deal with Geula, you have to take a stick and write on it Ephraim, and another stick and write on it Yehuda, and when those sticks become one, then there's going to be Geula. Then there'll be a Mishkan, and then there'll be a Mikdash, and then there'll be an Am. But without that, it's simply not going to go. Yosef had the ability, he had the power to be able to live in two time zones simultaneously. He was able at one hand to hug and kiss his brothers and feel the present, but he was also simultaneously crying because he knew where the future was headed, where he was headed to in the future. That's a very, very special bida. A mida that you can live in the present, but really, 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 your heart is in the future because you see where things are headed. it's a two-way street. It's not always a sense that one has to sense churban. There's a very, very beautiful Gemara that almost all of you have come across at one time, because everyone, and the yeshiva here is learning Makos, so to make a siyum on Makos is something which is very, very special. So when someone makes a siyum on Maseches Makos, when it comes to the story, at the end of Makos, where you have Rabbi Akiva and his friends who are coming to Yerushalayim, and they see the Makom HaMikdash and see a fox running out of Makom HaMikdash. And the Gemara tells us that all of the friends of Rabbi Akiva began to cry, and Rabbi Akiva began to laugh. And when he was asked why he's laughing, he asked them why they're crying, and then we all know the response. They said, what do you mean, why are we crying? Look, it's not just that there isn't a Beis HaMikdash, there aren't even human beings on Har HaBayis. Animals are on Har HaBayis. It's totally, totally desolate, and we shouldn't cry. Why in the world are you laughing? So Rabbi Akiva tells them that there is this nevuah of Yeshaya in which he connected two prophecies, a prophecy of Uriah and a prophecy of Zechariah, even though these two prophets lived in two totally different eras, one in Bayis Rishon and one in Bayis Sheni. And there's a connection. And the connection is that these nevuot are going to be intertwined. One is not going to take place until the other one takes place. That we have a nevuah of Uriah, that Sion Kisadeh Techaresh, and we have a nevuah of Zechariah, that Od Yeshvu Zekeinim Zekeinot B'chutzot Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is going to be a city not that different than we see currently, but not only in part of Yerushalayim, in all of Yerushalayim, that there's going to be peace, and there's going to be tranquility, and people are going to be able to enjoy their old age and have nachas from their children and have grandchildren running around, and they'll be able v'chulei v'chulei v'chulei. And so these two nevuot, says Rabbi Akiva, are intertwined. And I always thought, Ad shelo niskayem nevuaso shel Uriah hayti mitiyaresho titkayem nevuaso shel Zechariah, that until one of them was fulfilled, the other couldn't be fulfilled. Achshav sheniskayem nevuaso shel Uriah, now that Sion kisadet echaresh, now when I see this fox running out of Beis Kodesh Hakadoshim, biyadua shenevuaso shel Zechariah, what word would we expect over here to fit into the context? Achshav, in other words, ad, again. Ad shelo niskayem nevuaso shel Uriah hayiti mityarei shelo titkayem nevuaso shel Zechariah. Achshav shenitkayema nevuato shel Uriah, now that the nevuah of Uriah has been fulfilled, biyadua shenevuaso shel Zechariah, we would expect the word titkayem, will be fulfilled. And on that I'm laughing. That's not what Rabbi Akiva says. He writes, biyadua shenevuaso shel Zechariah mitkayemet. Mitkayemet, namely Rabbi Akiva is standing, looking at a fox running out of the Kodesh Kodeshim, and he feels in front of his eyes the Beis HaMikdash is built, and it's surrounded by Jews who are living in peace, and Zekeinim and Zekeinot are in Yerushalayim. He's able to be in the present and be in the future simultaneously. And with that, B'loshan HaZeh Amru, Akiva Nichamtanu, that's a midah that a Jew should be able to have. He should be able to live in a period of Churban and feel the Geula. Hu Hadin, he should be able, unfortunately, like Yosef, to live in a period of reunion, of a kibbutz golios, and yet to feel the churban which is coming if things aren't corrected. A Jew is expected to be able to anticipate. This is something which is very, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, built into our genes, that we should be able to anticipate that which is going to be. We should be able to anticipate geula, and unfortunately, we should be able to anticipate churban, not as something that can't be changed, but we have to be able to change, and we should have to cry over what's going to be if it's not going to be changed. That, I think, is something that we should be thinking about nowadays. We're here with Baruch Hashem, we're learning in Yerushalayim, we're in a Beis Medrash, which Kanayin Ahara is close, but you're Rosh Yeshiva, he's living in Beit Shemesh, he has to deal daily with a situation where brothers don't treat brothers as brothers, where brothers don't realize that they're brothers. The whole world looks to us, we're a Jewish people, we're one. We look at ourselves, we're all fragmented, we're broken up into pieces, and this one doesn't respect that one, and that one doesn't respect this one. It's terrible. It's really horrible. It's something we have to work on. Achva is something that doesn't always come naturally. Maybe it comes naturally when there is a blood connection between two brothers who happen to share a father and a mother, but when you're dealing with a nation, that the nation should feel achva, it's an avoda. It's an avoda that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects of us. We get that to that point at Har Sinai, Vayichan Ha'am Tachat Ahar. We got to that point And other points, other times in Jewish history, we should be able to get to that point currently as well. It's something that has to be. You know, we could live in a time of tremendous bracha and shefa, but we should be able to be roeh es hadolot, be able to see what's going on, where things are headed, and it's something that's in our hands to change. It's very, very fascinating that if you study, open up any book on a gadol, it's irrelevant which gadol, be it the gadol of Rav Soloveitchik, if you read your Rashi Yeshiva's drashos that he wrote, and the stories he tells about Rav Soloveitchik. You open up a biography of Moshe Feinstein, you open up a biography of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, you open up a biography of the Briska Rav. It's irrelevant which biography you're opening up. If you're talking about a gadol b'Yisrael, there's bound to be a story of how Pshutei Am viewed this individual as someone who respected them, someone who showed them kavod, someone who they were able to talk to, someone who they felt viewed them as a brother, viewed them as a blood relative, be it a taxi driver or be it an owner of a grocery store. Oh, and this gadol would walk into the grocery store, he would always ask me how are things going and give me advice about this and that, never looking down, always looking across, always looking eye to eye. That's the nature of a gadol. That's the nature of what it means to be a Jew. That's the concept of achva. That's something that we have to work on. What do we call, if we say that we have in Judaism a tchuna, that we have a character, a quality, that we can live in the present and yet simultaneously live in the future, what is that called? So I think that it's called by two words that are found, not dafka in Parshas Vayigash, but in Parshas Miketz. If you recall, Yosef was pulled out of the pit by Paro. Paro had this weird dream, and all of a sudden, this Jewish kid who was a slave, who was a nar, who was an ivri, etc., comes out and he explains the dream. He gives the right pitaron for the dream. Paro says, "Wow, not, you know, it's, that's really great. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put you in charge of the Egyptian economy. We have over here an empire, the greatest empire of the ancient world. You're going to be in charge of its economy. What does one thing have to do with the other? Someone knows how to look into a crystal ball. What in the world does it have to do with being in charge of management? I spoke to so many fellows this morning. So this one wants to be a psychologist, and this one wants to be a doctor, but 99% of them, they want to be involved in finance. You want to be involved in finance. You want to be involved in management. So you have to go to school. You need a degree. You have to have a background. You have to learn what mistakes not to make. Paro didn't know anything at all about Yosef. He just knew that he knew how to interpret dreams. Why in the world put him in charge of the economy? There's a very beautiful mahalach of Rav Elia Lapian. Rav Elia Lapian, the mashkiach of Kfar Hasidim, he explained as follows. He says that Paro realized, if we're going to have 7 years of plenty, I'm going to have to find someone who during those 7 years is going to gather up every grain. Now, in times of plenty, people don't care about money. Right, you have your iPad 1, and then you toss it away for an iPad 2, and then you have an iPhone 1, and then you have an iPhone 4, and then you have an iPhone 7, and an MP3 2, and MP3 3, v'chule, and you keep tossing them out the window because you have another number. That's the way the world goes. In other words, in times of plenty, money means nothing, foods means nothing. I don't know. I was brought up in a generation, my parents went through the Depression. So I had to finish everything on my plate. That was taken for granted. Clean your plate. People in China don't have food. Clean your plate. We have guests over all the time. No one cleans their plate. They were brought up in a time of plenty. They'll eat what they'll eat. They'll leave over what they'll leave over. And that's it. Why? Because there's so much. So what if I throw it away? It doesn't make that much of a difference. You need someone who, in a time of plenty, can be living in the future, in the years of Ra'av, in order that for him, every grain is important. What Paro saw is that was a tchuna of Yosef. The same way he could live in a reunion and cry over a churban that's going to take place 1,000 years down the line, he can live in two time zones simultaneously. The same way a Rabbi Akiva can live in a time of churban and see geula and laugh in the time of churban because he sees what's coming, so also a Yosef can see those 7 years coming, and he can be in the 7 years of plenty, ke'ilu, it's the 7 years of famine, and he'll gather, and everything will be very meaningful. You're the type of person who I need. The Torah calls that navon v'chacham. Navon v'chacham. Yosef says, you need someone navon v'chacham. Paro says to him, ein navon v'chacham kamocha. No one has these two attributes like you. What's a navon? Every morning we make a bracha. Hanoten la sechvi bina lehavchin ben yom uvein laila. Every morning we pat a rooster on the head and we say, wow, this rooster has a characteristic that we admire, that this rooster is a Navon. Daniel Sechvi Bina, he has Bina. What Bina does a rooster have? Roosters are pretty stupid animals. If you hang a, I once worked on a kibbutz, so I know. If you simply put a sheet in front of them, those silly roosters, they think that's a wall. And then you know, they're not going to push against the sheet, they'll just stand there and you can pick them up and check them or do whatever you want with them. Why in the world would we be patting a rooster on the head? He's such a stupid creature. The answer is that there's one thing that a rooster has that we have to learn, and that's how to anticipate. A rooster crows when it's still dark. The rooster crows when it's dark. Why? Because it anticipates it's going to be light. And it feels, in other words, internally, it has an instinct that day is going to come, so already at nighttime, it's already living in the future. That's Bina, to be able to be in one time zone, and to live ki'ilu, you're in another time zone. That's what we have by Yosef, that's what we have by Rabbi Akiva. Ein Navon. V'chacham, it's very fascinating. We were brought up on Pirkei Avos. Baruch Hashem, Pirkei Avos, we should all reread and relearn, and over and over and over again, learn Pirkei Avos. It's hafochba, hafochba, the kulaba. That's also in Pirkei Avos. So we learn, Eizehu chacham, halomeid mikol adam. That's very true. Chazal are 100% correct. We should learn from everyone. A teacher learns most from his students, and a student can learn much from his friends, and everyone can learn from the way little kids react, because there's a tmimus in children that sometimes comes out that we lose over time. Everyone should learn from everyone. But there's another definition also of Chacham, in Yirtz Hashem, when you go through Shas. So now Daf Yomi is Meseches Bechoros. It's coming up to Meseches Tamid. In Meseches Tamid, there is a discussion between Alexander Mokdon and Chachmei HaNegev. Alexander Mokdon comes and meets the Chachmei Yisrael, and he has for them 10 questions. That's what the Gemara in Tamid says in Daf Lamed Aleph and Beis. 10 questions he asked them. One of those questions that he asked them was, Eizehu Chacham. And they answered him, Haroeh Et HaNolad. That was the response to him. A chacham is someone, not hayodeya et hanolad. A lot of people are yodeya et hanolad. But to be roe et hanolad, to be able to live in the future, to be able to see in front of your eyes the future, that's a chacham. Because when you see it in front of your eyes, then it affects your behavior. In fact, you know it theoretically, that doesn't affect us. Everyone knows that theoretically, we're all going to end up in a different dimension. We're all headed to Olam Haba, Baruch Hashem. But a Chacham is someone who lives in this world and is not just Yodea Es HaNolad, he's Roa Es HaNolad. He lives his life in Olam Hazeh as though he is moving into Olam Haba. In other words, that which is important to him is that which is going to be important in Olam Haba. His Torah and his mitzvos. That's the Chacham. Eizehu Chacham haro'eh et hanolad. Not just the hayodeya. Everyone knows it's going to be Olam Haba. But to live one's life in Olam Hazeh, ki'ilu Olam Haba is right around the corner, and that we have to prepare for it, that's what's very, very important. Hu Hadin, and this is the message that I'd like to leave with you, there's a Ramban, in the Igeres HaRamban, who says that every time you get up from learning, you should always t'chapes b'mashal amadata, you should always look into what you learned. What can you learn from this halacha l'maisa? What can you apply to your life? So, in other words, I gave one message, we should try and be achva. We should try and be achim one to the other. You don't have to necessarily go running around the world being an ach. Being an ach means being a proper roommate. Being an ach means being a good chavrusa. Being an ach means looking around the Beis Medrash for someone who doesn't understand something, but you do understand it, and helping him. That's all part of being an ach. Being an ach means also to be able to listen to someone who has a problem, and to be able just to listen. That's all, just to listen. That's what a brother is also for. Even if you can't do anything about it, but that he can unload on you, that's being an ach. You don't have to, you know, that's something that a person can do every moment of the day. But to be a chacham v'navon, to be a ro'eh es hanolad, to have the bina of the sechvi, to be able to live, anticipate the future, that's really what one has to do if one wants to maximize one's year in Eretz Yisrael. And this is both a year in the Kollel or a year in Torah Traga. Both of them. A year means, let's say a year. A year means a tkufa, a time period. It could be a year or two or three or four. It's a tkufa. It's a period in our lives. If you want to maximize it, we have to realize we're heading somewhere else. We're heading, Amir Tzashem, to what the people call a real world. We're heading towards being individuals who are going to have professions. We want to build a family. We want to build communities. What in this year is going to help me 10 years down the line. If I want to be Koveya Itim LaTorah, how in the world can I be Koveya Itim LaTorah unless I know how to learn? If I want to daven, and I, in other words, how can I daven, you know, when I'm under pressure, if I can't daven when I'm not under pressure? Now is the greenhouse, it's the time to be able to work on one's of Torah, Avoda, Gemilos Chasadim, it's all at our fingertips. Now you have people to talk to, you have people to consult with, you have role models, you have people to ask. Take advantage of it, grab every moment, every day that you can. That's what you're here in Israel to be able to do, not just to learn when you're here. That's wonderful to learn when you're here, but to make an impact in terms of where you're heading, to think about, to anticipate where I'm going to be down the line if I don't do Imlo Akshav Emasai. That's the concept of a Navon V'Chacham. And the second message I'd like to give you is that you're going to, I think almost all of you, and here I'm speaking to the Torah Traga students as opposed to the Kollel, you're going to be going for a period of time, 3 or 4 years, to college, to university, to get a profession, to be able to build yourselves as constructive members of society, to be able to support your families. There are a lot of places that you can get that knowledge. What you have to think about is Ezehu Chacham Haroeh Tanolad. Where can you do it in a way in which you can maintain that which you received this year? Where can you do it in a way in which you can continue to grow in the areas that are important to you in terms of your life? You want to have a certain type of Shabbos table. You want to be able to say Divrei Torah. It's not going to be only, well, I'll buy a book that has Divrei Torah and every week I'll read to the book. At some point you're going to get burnt out unless you're able to constantly renew. And that comes from years of study. So one has to think about how can I continue that which is important to me and also simultaneously work on myself in terms of building my knowledge, building my foundations, and being able to have to go into a profession or go into a calling that is something that I'm taking advantage of of the characteristics that Kadosh Baruch Hu gave me. They take advantage of the gifts that Kadosh Baruch Hu gave me in terms of my character, and to recognize my weaknesses, to recognize that if I don't have a framework that in which I'm going to be pushed to learn, in which I'm going to be accountable to learning. Am I really going to do it? Is this something which is really, really going to last after this year? That's something that one has to ask oneself as well. My humble opinion, all of that comes under the concept of Navon V'Chacham, and part of that is his bonus also on Asar B'Teves. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us on Asar B'Teves to look at ourselves as individuals and look at ourselves as a nation. Look at ourselves in terms of, are we getting to where we should be getting? Are we putting ourselves in the right in the right positions? Are we putting ourselves into the right places? Are we where we're where we should be holding in terms of wanting to build ourselves as Avdei Hashem and in terms of wanting to build Klal Yisrael to bring about a Geula? So it's food for thought, and I'd like you to think about it. I think I still have a few minutes until lunch, so if any of you have any questions that you have about YU, I would be happy to field the question. I don't know if I can answer, but I certainly know more about YU now than I did 4 months ago. So if anyone has a question, I'd be happy to answer. Okay, I'll ask a question. What would you say is your view, is your context of Torah Umada, of the synthesis that YU wants to create? That's a good question. Okay, so I'll answer my question with a very, very, very special comment of Rav Kook. There is a Gemara in Brachos on Daf Lamed Daled Amud Beis. The Gemara over there talks about conditions that for building a shul. A shul has, there are certain laws. If you want to be involved in the architecture of a shul, then there are certain rules that you have to follow. One of the rules is that a shul, a makam tefillah, should have windows. Very, very fascinating, right? We're surrounded by windows. It's not just by mistake, even though this room was never meant to be a Beis Medrash. Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. This was supposed to have been a library. This room was supposed to have been a library. There wasn't supposed to be a Beis Medrash in the entire building. Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. Baruch Hashem, how much Torah is Mezakeh Mr. Gruss, who built this building, and we turned the library into a Beis Medrash with a beautiful Kol Torah. If it's a room in which we daven, we have to have windows. And the Gemara brings a pasuk from Daniel that when he davened, there were windows in the room that he davened. So the Rav Kook asked a very powerful question. davening l'chora is one's most intimate connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the time when we're one-on-one with God. It's, you know, it's total silence, just my heart is talking and my lips are moving in terms of connecting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You would think that that would be a time when we shouldn't have windows. Windows are fine when I want to daydream. I look out of the window and I see the bird flying. I look out of the window and I see a car starting up. I look out of the window and I see a truck of gravel, you know, it's running around. What does that have to do with intimacy? We should really close all the windows. We should put down all the curtains when we daven. We shouldn't have windows when we daven. We should have walls when we daven. It's just me and God. I don't want to have things interrupting my intimacy with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So the answer that Rav Kook offers is as follows. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be intimate with Him. He wants us to be one-on-one with Him. But He created us in a world. He didn't just create us as individuals. He created us in a beautiful, very, very wide world. And He wants us to be aware of that world even when we're intimate with Him. He wants us to be aware that we have an obligation to that world. He wants us to be aware that we have to connect with the world. Otherwise, He never would have created the world. He could have just created us as black and white creatures in a little box and given us a pair of tefillin and says, this is the five mitzvahs that I want of you, v'gamarnu. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us into a world. I view Torah Umada as a Beit Knesset, a Beit Midrash, with windows. Namely, that clearly no one's going to disagree that the main part of life is Avodas Hashem. And Avodas Hashem, we know, has a core, which is Talmud Torah, has a body of mitzvos, but in the world, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us in the world, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to realize that we have to connect with that world in some manner, in some form. Every one of us, perhaps a little differently. This one by being a doctor, and this one by being an engineer, and this one by being a lawyer, and this one by being a teacher, and this one by being a social worker, to connect with that world and to be a shutuf in a Kadosh Baruch Hu, building that world. And that's why there are windows when we're davening to remind us that we have, on one hand, a very, very powerful personal connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, but on the other hand, the Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us then to take that personal connection and to use it, l'kadesh shem shamayim, in the broadest possible of manners. I don't know if Senator Lieberman's son-in-law is sitting here currently, but he spoke at YU, and he said, people speak all the time about tikkun olam. They're wrong. There's no such thing as tikkun olam. There's tikkun olam b'malchut shakai. This tikkun olam means in a context, in a framework. Those windows are all facing towards Yerushalayim. Those are the windows of Sefer Daniel, Keneged Yerushalayim. You have to have the windows, but in the proper context, not just save the whales, but it has to be save the whales, because that is going to eventually bring about a situation where the entire world will turn into those who are makir, the malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, Emir Tzashem, you should all have bracha v'hatzlacha in your learning. You should all be chachamim and nevonim. And I hope that those of you who will be in YU in the relatively near future, namely next year and a half, I'll be able to learn with you there. And Emir Tzashem, hopefully we'll all be able to learn one another here when I'm able to return and when you're able to return. Shalom.